scripture will be taken from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my truth, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you."
Turning in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And primarily this morning in the lesson, we will go back and forth from the book of Acts chapter 16 and 17 to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. We'll add a couple of other passages in along the way, but if you've got a way of holding both of those, we'll turn back and forth. And if you'd like to follow along in the Bible, you can mark those. Before we get into the lesson, though, got a couple of announcements I want to make, both of them very interrelated. One of them is to remind you of the website. Has already been mentioned this morning, but let's mention it one more time. New material and so forth is being added to the website. I've got a section of it called Michael's Corner. You can just go to the main website at eocococ.com. You'll see Michael's Corner. You can click on that. And there's a number of things there. Some of you, several of you, have already signed on to that and are going to and monitoring that site from time to time. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. And others, if you would like to please do that. So, related to that, one of the main things that we wanted to do with the website, project we've been working on for a while, we're going to sort of launch on the 22nd. And everyone who's here, I want you to make sure, if you can be and would like to be here on the 22nd. The morning lesson I will devote to, and with a whole lot of help from Edward, I will devote to launching this and showing, we'll have some things, videos of the website and so forth to show you how all of this will work. But it has to do with personal evangelism. And so if you'd like to be involved, you know, in this program, if you want to call it that, or this effort, please make sure you're here the morning of the 22nd. And then following the regular service that morning, after you see what it's all about and so forth, I want to ask you to, during the lesson, if you've got ideas, questions, etc., to hold on to those. And then following the service, we'll have a brief meeting in which mainly want to gather feedback, questions, etc., from you. And so everybody would like to be involved in it, and especially once you see it, if you would like to be involved with it, plan on sticking around for just a few extra minutes. This won't be a long, drawn-out meeting. But stick around for a little bit, and we'll talk more about it. Be saying more about it as we lead up to the 22nd, but mark that date down and keep it in mind. This morning, obviously, we're going to go back to our series of lessons that are taken from 1st. Well, I'm not sure. Ah, there we go. Okay. Our series of lessons we've taken from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and this morning we'll be going to chapter 3, and as you can see from the lesson, Good Tidings of Faith and Love. Now, the lesson itself, you won't see that a whole lot, the idea of faith and love, but it is leading up to a main point at the end, And so at the end of the lesson, I'll tie it back into the title, and that'll become apparent. And I want to talk about what Paul is looking at in chapter 3, and primarily what he's talking about with the gospel as it reaches. And if you've got a map, or if you do take a look sometime at a map, you will notice as Paul entered into Europe for the first time, that he went sort of around the coast. If you're looking there at extreme western Turkey, there is a body of water that separates Turkey from Greece. Still does today, obviously. But if you were to notice on there, as you just kind of go around the top part of that body of water, you see the cities of Philippi, Acts 16. Then Thessalonica comes next in order, Acts 17, the first part of it. Then Berea comes next, the middle part of Acts 17. And then finally, all the way down the coast, is the city of Athens, as it is today, Athens, Greece. Now, we noted in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians that the entrance of the gospel into Europe came with a lot of trouble. Remember that. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And Paul even says himself, and we saw that, I'm not going to turn back and reiterate it, but we saw in Acts 16, in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul was shamefully treated, as he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. They treated him shamefully at Philippi. Remember, he and Silas are arrested. They're beaten and they're arrested. And then when they realize that Paul is a Roman citizen, they get scared. And they want to kind of scuttle him out of town on the sly. And he's like, no, we're not doing that. You got to face what you did. But as we went on, we noticed in Acts 17 that Paul moves on from Philippi to Thessalonica. And yet, now the opposition comes again from the Jews. So it intensifies. So what's happening on the second missionary journey is the Jews have really kicked up their persecution, especially of Paul. And even though, and Paul will make reference to this, even though on the first journey he suffered so badly, in fact to the point that they stoned him and left him for dead at one point, things haven't gotten better. And as he moved on from that area of Middle Turkey, he met with more opposition in Europe. So from the Jews, they're not going to let up, and this is going to go on, and obviously it's going to culminate in the book of Acts with Paul being arrested and imprisoned for about 4 years' time, and all of this because of what the Jews are doing. Now, let's come back, though, to Acts 17 and to this story of the gospel. Following the trouble in Thessalonica, Paul and his company went, and if you're looking at Acts 17, and again, we'll go back and forth between these two books. If you're looking at Acts 17, you'll notice that they move on from Thessalonica. The brethren encourage him to do this, and he does. He moves on to Berea, and has been noted numerous times and quoted who knows how many countless times. The brethren were more noble, remember. If you look down at verse 11, you can see that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. When I say brethren, I mean his Jewish brethren. Were more noble. Now this word noble is an interesting word. It means literally, that these people were good born. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means really that they're a better class of people. And that's qualified by Luke, if you'll notice in verse 11. They were more noble, or they were a better class than those in Thessalonica, in that, and this is how he qualifies it, in that they received the word, notice, with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's all you really ask. I know when I preach, when I teach, I'm not necessarily, demanding someone agree with me. If they want to agree, that's fine. If they don't, that's fine. But all I really ask of somebody is that they receive it, what I'm saying, with a readiness of mind. In other words, at least consider it. That's the whole point, isn't it? And secondly, and really most importantly, and I think Paul would have said this, Jesus did say it. John 5, search the scriptures. See if the things I tell you are so. They search the scriptures daily. That's all you really can ask of anybody. Just do an honest, be receptive to it, listen. Consider it, check it out, look to see if it's so. They did that. And if you'll notice the end result, because they honestly investigated the message, Verse 12, in the first part of verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and of honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few. So a lot of people believed. And that will always be the case. If you can get an individual to consider what you're saying, and they will, most importantly, honestly investigate it according to the Scriptures, then they're going to believe. It doesn't matter how you say it, how well you say it, or even how poorly you say it. The truth is, if someone will consider what you're saying and look at the Bible, the truth in the Word of God will convert them. Wes, I'm reminded the other day when you were telling me about the guy that went to the congregation, North Carolina, and badly received, a lot of prejudice and so forth, and yet kept coming back, kept listening to the message, regardless of the prejudice, listened to the message, investigated it according to the Scriptures, and became a faithful member of that congregation. And that's all you can expect, and that's what you hope will happen anytime you're teaching. Now, let's go further. The Jews of Thessalonica, though, again, remember, a lot of persecution in Thessalonica. The Jews hear of all of these people converting. So when they heard of the success in Berea, if you'll notice in verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul, especially, at Berea, they came thither also, and if you'll notice the phrase, and stirred up the people. So they come to Berea to stir up. What does the word mean? Well, agitate or incite the people. And they're agitating or inciting them against Paul and his company, but particularly against Paul. Paul is the apostle, and Paul is the spokesman. And so they focus their attention on Paul, and they're stirring up people against Paul. Now remember, it was very well received, and they were noble people and honorable people. But now, on the fringes of that, you have all of these people that are maybe not so noble, not so honorable, not so well-born, etc. And they're able to be stirred up by these troublesome Jews. Now, if you'll notice what Paul said, hold your finger there if you want to. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul makes mention of this, kind of just calls to mind again. Remember, he had told them we were shamefully treated, and he went on to say what he had to say. Then he comes back in verse 1 of chapter 3, and he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. We're taught in the Word of God, and this is a side issue, and I'm not going to take a long time with it, but we're taught in the Word of God to be forbearing people. For example, in Colossians 3, as Christians, one of our dispositions is to be that we forbear. Well, the word forbear literally means to put up with. That's what it literally means. Sometimes it's used very positively. You put up with things out of other people, especially your brethren, so that in the end, you can gain your brother, and the two of you can have unity. That's the point in Colossians 3. But there are times when, as human beings, you can't, and really as Christians, you can't put up with something any longer. Paul is saying that, and we'll use it twice here in chapter 3. When we could no longer forbear. What he literally means is, when we couldn't put up with it any longer. All of that that you're seeing going on there in Acts 7, or 17, he says, when we couldn't put up with it any longer, we thought it good, notice, we thought it good, basically, for me to be left at Athens alone. Okay? So Paul is saying, we couldn't put up with it any longer, what those Jews were doing in Berea. So we all together made a decision that it would be better if I went on down the coast to Athens by myself. So that's exactly what he does. And if you'll go back to Acts chapter 17, you can see that. They came down and they stirred up or agitated the people, verse 13. And verse 14 says, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Now, you could have gone down the coast. He could have gone down the coast. And in our terms today, you could jump in a car and easily take a ride down to Athens, and it would be about like going to South Jersey. It's no big deal. So you just jump in the car and head down the coast, so to speak. But in that day and time, you could either travel by foot, travel by whatever animal, or you could get on the sea, and since this was such a busy port area, there were boats coming and going, or ships coming and going all the time. It'd be like trains and everything today. So he hops a train, like we would do in our day. He hops a ship. And so it tells us there in verse 14, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there, meaning in Berea. They stayed there still. And they conducted Paul and brought him unto Athens. Now, you shouldn't think as you read that, that we're talking about a long journey. This would be like a day, you know, jump on the ship and go down the coast. It's not long. It doesn't take that long. So they brought him to Athens. And then, if you'll notice, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's just say it like that. Paul goes to Athens. And so what do we have? We have Silas and Timothy in Berea. And we have Paul now down in Athens. So that's where we are. Now, let's go a little further. Paul, at some point later, and this can be a matter of days, it can be a matter of weeks, we don't know. It just simply tells us, if you're still here in Acts 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens. Well, what does that mean? Go back to verse 15. Remember, Paul had gotten on the ship and gone to Athens, but he sent a commandment back to Silas and Timothy. And it said, Silas and Timothy were to join him, or come to him, notice, with all speed. Now, this doesn't almost make sense here. Because it's like, Paul has gone into these areas, Philippi, and then quickly to Thessalonica, and then quickly to Berea. And that's not like Paul would normally do things. If you think about it, on the first missionary journey, I realize that we read it quickly in Acts 13 through 14, those two chapters. But really, a space of a few years, probably 3 to 4 years, is going by. And we know that, and it's easy to show that historically. It is not common for Paul to go to a place and maybe preach for a couple of weeks and hurriedly go to the next. We may think of it like that, but that's really not what's going on. It is far more common, if you think, for example, in Acts 18 and 19, Paul goes to Corinth, year and a half. Tells us that. Paul goes to Ephesus, 3 years. Tells us that. It's far more common to do that. And there's reason for it. Because not only do you need to preach the gospel and teach the truth to these brethren, but remember, we're in an age where you don't have Bibles or anything like that. So the truth they're being taught is coming out of the mouth of the apostle. So you're going to convert these people, and they're going to be baptized, and they're not going to have a Bible. And they're going to need to know a lot of things. You want to stay there with them. You want to strengthen them. You want to teach them. You want to lay hands on people and pass spiritual gifts. All of that kind of thing, so the church can grow. Well, he's quickly leaving them. And that means that Paul then, as we continue to look at it, as Paul is waiting for them at Athens, he leaves them there. Why would he leave them there? Because they'll need it. We'll talk more about that. But then he needs to be joined by them because now there's work in Athens. So he's gone from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, and all of that in very quick succession. So he really needs them to be back there at those places, and he needs them to be with him at the same time. And obviously you can't do that. So it's leave them there, wait a minute, I need them, send for them. So he's waiting for them to come and join him. And while he's waiting, the whole incident, and I'm not going to read through it and get into it, but that's where all of that on Mars Hill, you remember the altar to the unknown God and the sermon that he preaches and all of that through chapter 17. When all of that takes place, he's still waiting on Paul, or on Silas and Timothy to join him. Now, let me go back to talking about this reason why he would have left them in Berea to start with. Really, Paul would like to go back to these areas. No question about that. And if you look back at Acts 13 and 14, you can see him even doing that. Spending time at Lystra, spending time at Derbe, spending time at Iconium, leaving each of those places, going back to those places, and on the subsequent journeys, going back to them again. Now, that's Paul's way of doing things. Go to a place, stay a while, leave, sometimes, most of the time, write a letter back to the area, and then go personally back to the area. That's what we see him doing. And we could go on with that, but I'm not going to belabor that point. That's what he would have wanted to do. And when you read the tone of 1 Thessalonians, you notice, go back with me to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and look at verses 17 and 18. We read over this hurriedly last month, and I did because I was coming back in today's lesson and stress it. Note verse 17 and what Paul says. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but notice, not in heart. In other words, what he's saying is, I had to be removed from you because of all the persecution, but it's not what I wanted to do. So I was removed from you in body, but not in spirit. And if you'll notice in verse 17, he says, we endeavored to the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So Paul is basically saying to them in very simple terms is we had to leave you. It's not what we wanted to do. And ever since we left you, I've been wanting to come back to you, is the point. Now, he's compounded that by going to Berea and having to leave them quickly. And he'll go to Athens and have to leave it quickly. So on this journey, it's starting out not like Paul would want. And of all those churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, the one, for whatever reason, call it judgment on his part, whatever, the one that stands out to him that really needed him to be there was Thessalonica. And that's why he says, if you look at verse 17, we've endeavored the more abundantly, ever since we left, to see your face with great desire. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, would have come to you. And notice the phrase, once and again. So in other words, apparently since he had to leave Thessalonica, he's been trying to get back there several times, but Satan hindered us. And so he considers all that's going on, all the persecution, all the trouble, etc., etc. Satan is keeping him from doing what apparently he feels he needs to do. And we're going to explore that a little bit. So these things are preventing him from returning to Thessalonica to continue his work there. Now Paul, going back to Acts 17, and just remember what we read, we're going to stay here for a moment. Paul, having called for Silas and Timothy, then, once they get there to Athens, he will in fact send them back. So let's kind of follow that. They come from Berea. Silas and Timothy are first left at Berea. Then Paul sends a word back to them, apparently very shortly, and says, with all speed, come to me. And he's waiting in Athens for them to come to him, and things will kind of blow apart in Athens. And we don't see Silas and Timothy reach Paul, actually, as we'll notice, until Acts 18, when Paul goes just a few miles to the west and goes to Corinth, really the other side of the peninsula there, to Corinth, to that port city, and they'll join him finally. But if you're looking at this in 1 Thessalonians 3, notice why Paul is so concerned. What's troubling him, why he's been trying again and again to get back to Thessalonica. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 3. He said, we thought it was good to be left at Athens alone. We made that decision. I went to Athens. I was there. I left Silas and Timothy in Berea, but I called for them quickly to come and meet me. And they do. We see that. They do come down and they meet Paul. We will see that in a moment, but let's stay with Paul's concerns. Paul then sends Timothy, notice verse 2, and if you'll notice the way that I say it here on the slide, he sends at least Timothy. We don't know for sure. But he sends Timothy at least back, not to Berea, but all the way back to Thessalonica. Why? Well, look at verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, notice the phrase, to establish you. Now that's what Paul commonly does. Think in terms of Acts 14 and verses 22 and 23. Barnabas and I went back to those cities, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, to confirm the churches. And then they end up in verse 23 appointing elders in every city. That's Paul's M.O. So he said, I sent Timothy back to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 3, that no man should be, notice, moved by these afflictions. Remember, he left these new converts, these new brethren, he left them because of the trouble, the persecution that was intensifying. And it bothers him. I mean, you don't want to leave new converts. It's bad enough on old converts to be persecuted. But you don't want to leave new converts in that kind of environment. So he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, that's the lot that falls to Christians, to join in the sufferings of Christ. It's just part of being a Christian. And then verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, our trouble, even as it came to pass, and you know. Verse 5, for this cause, and I'll say it again, when I could no longer forbear. I just couldn't put up with it. He couldn't stand it any longer, is the way we would say it today. He's worried about them, concerned about them, whatever term you wish. But he's concerned about these brethren, and he can't stand it anymore. So at least he sends Timothy at least, maybe Silas also, but Timothy at least, back to them to establish them and comfort them. So when I couldn't any longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He's got to know what kind of effect the persecution has had on these brethren. Lest by some means the tempter, Satan obviously, have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So Paul is concerned for these brethren. Sends Timothy back there. Now, let's note a couple of things. First of all, verse 5, he couldn't stand it any longer. But secondly, we'll say this, because there's no way to know this. Either he sent both Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica, or perhaps Silas stayed with him, but there's no evidence of that. As you're reading in Acts 18, you don't see them with him, so you can't know that. Or maybe he sent Timothy to Thessalonica, Silas to Berea, or even all the way back to Philippi. There's just no way to know, but the truth is we know that he's worried about these new converts in all these different places, so he's sending these brethren back. Now I ask you this morning, and this is just a side note, but if you noticed in the bulletin, one of the questions I asked you was, how old was Timothy when he sent him back here? This is the first thing we really see. I mean, Timothy being left in Berea, and then being sent to Thessalonica to establish and comfort and all. This is really the first work we really see in Timothy. When you come to the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, in order of time, you're talking about AD 50, maybe 51 here in 1 Thessalonians. When you're looking at the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you're talking about the mid-60s, maybe 15 years later. How old is Timothy when Paul sends him back to this hard, hotbed area of Thessalonica? Man, he's young. When you look at his conversion in Acts 16, some have supposed, because of all that is said and so forth there in Acts 16 and elsewhere in the epistles, that Timothy could have been as young as 16 when he was converted, but probably no more than 18 or his early 20s or whatever. Regardless, he's young. And yet, look at the confidence Paul has in him. In fact, by 10 years later, when Timothy is still young, maybe as much as 30 years old, by 10 years later, Paul will say in Philippians 2, I don't have anybody with the mind, the heart of Timothy. No man like-minded. You don't have to be old to be a great encouragement to brethren. You don't have to be old to do a great work of establishing brethren in the truth. You just got to be godly. You got to be studious. You got to be someone who cares about the Word of God, and that's your main concern. And Timothy was that. So it's an encouragement to young people. Remember, even by 1 Timothy, 15 years later, and I stress that, even 1 Timothy 4, Paul is still saying, let no man despise thy youth. How young would he have been here if 15 years later he's still considered young? That's an incredible thing. So it's a side point, but think about that. And if you're young, think about that. But he does send them back. Now let's talk about it a little bit. Paul had remained concerned for these young converts in all these places, we've said. He was obviously torn by having left them so quickly, and particularly for whatever reason, particularly the Thessalonians.
And he wanted especially to return himself. Remember, I've tried over and over again, and Satan has prevented me from doing that. He was concerned about their young faith. Look again at chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 especially. He was concerned that they would be moved away from the faith, that the trouble would get them and take them away from the truth and so forth. Their faith might be disturbed by Satan, he says particularly in verse 5. Now, is that legitimate? It is. It's a legitimate concern. Let's call to mind. We're not going to take time really to look at it, but I'm sure you know the parable of the sower. Think in terms of the sower and how Jesus portrays it. Think in terms, for example, and go and read Mark 4 or Luke 8 or Matthew 13. I didn't put it up here. But when you read the parable of the sower, remember what Jesus says? The seed is cast and it's the word of God. We know what it's talking about. And Jesus explains that sometimes the seed is cast by the wayside. What is that? Well, Jesus says that's when the seed is cast into the hearts of people. But before it can germinate, so to speak, it's like planting a seed in the ground, and before it can take root or even germinate, even begin to grow a plant, a bird comes along and, you know, pecks down in the ground, digs it up, and eats it. It never gets a chance. And Jesus said that's like Satan coming to a person that's just had the word preached to them and snatching it away. I look at Berea, and I think about these people honestly investigating. Some of them, no doubt, obeyed the truth, obeyed the gospel. But they were honestly looking at it and so forth, and then these Jews come down and agitate and stir up the people. What is that but Satan quickly grabbing the word away? Or you think about when Jesus begins to talk about the seed that fell on stony ground. Or, well, let's just stay with that, on stony ground. And he talks about the fact that it germinates. In other words, a little plant, you know, this is kind of like when you plant corn, I think, in terms of. And when you plant corn and a little thing pokes through the ground. A lot of times a stalk of corn begins with one little leaf. You've got a little tiny stem and one little leaf on it or two, a lot of times. And you can reach down there and with two fingers you can pull that thing right out of the ground. It's got a root. And when you pull it out of the ground, you'll see this little root system and so forth, but you can gently pull and it'll come right out of the ground. And Jesus is saying that. It's got no root in itself. It's growing, but it just hasn't had time. And Jesus talks about there, because of trouble, tribulation, persecution, trouble will cause that little plant to die quickly. That's exactly where these people are. And Paul is worried about them, or concerned about them, or whatever. He's worried that's going to happen. And so the parable of the sower shows us that Paul had a legitimate concern. Satan might come and quickly take the word out of the hearts of those that are trying to know the truth, even learn it to obey the gospel. And they might be overcome by temptation or stumble, be offended, as the book of Luke, I think it is, tells us, at the word because of the persecution, the trouble that comes. Now, Timothy, though, if you'll notice, and stay with me here in 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 6, Timothy came back from Thessalonica with a good report. In fact, he came back with a really good report. I mean, it was about the best news that Paul could have gotten. So let's read it. Now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, there's our title. You're so upset. You're so concerned. You've been, you know, it's kept you awake. Remember, he said night and day endeavoring to come back to you. It's the kind of thing that's kept Paul up at night. He's been wanting to get there and can't get there. Something always keeps preventing him, and he knows it's Satan. And now Timothy comes back and says, man, they're doing great. That's not what you expect to hear. You expect Timothy to come back and say, yeah, you're right, Paul. Those Jews kept persecuting them and beating on them, and those poor little young Christians, they just fell apart. But that's not what he says. He comes back and he tells them, no, they're full of faith, they've got love, and he says, when he brought us good tidings of your faith and love and that you have a good remembrance of us always. You know, Timothy could have come back and said, they all quit, and they basically said, hey, Paul, if Paul's going to run out on us, then we ain't doing it either. They didn't do that. No, they remember you fondly. They love you. And they desire greatly to see you. As, of course, Paul says, we greatly desire to see you too. So it was the best possible report. Now, you would think as you look at this that everything's great. That Paul is going to go, fantastic. Don't need to worry about the Thessalonians anymore. That's not so. So let's read it. He brought us this great report. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So it's much needed relief. But, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 8. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? But verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now when you read that verse and you go back to chapter 1 and you read the report Timothy brought. The report Timothy brought is they're full of faith, they're full of love, they've become an example to everybody in the whole area. Their faith is broadcast, sounded out, remember that's where we started, to everybody around, and they're becoming the exemplary church to all the land. What in the world could be lacking? You know, if someone gave a report about East Orange and said all of that, would you feel like you've pretty much arrived? And yet Paul is saying, still am praying night and day to come to you so I can perfect that which is lacking. Well, some have taken this and said, well, all he means is that everybody, no matter how good they are, need to keep growing. And I agree with that. If we didn't know anything about Thessalonica, if we didn't have 2 Thessalonians especially. But I believe that Paul, in his wisdom, maybe insight from God, can see how dangerous things are. Now, we're not going to get off in that because we're going to come to it and see it. But he can see, with all the goodness and greatness of Thessalonica, that there's some things that are lacking and that are really going to be a problem if he can't get back to these people and help them. So let's just kind of hold on to that for the future and we'll remember and come back to that point. But still, let's not get too down about it because the good news is a powerful and wonderful message. I want you to stop and think for a moment. These young converts, without Paul, took the word that they had been preached and on their own, by themselves, with God's help, obviously, grew quickly into what you see in chapter 1. And that's amazing. But that's the power of the Word of God. It can change people if people will let it change them. And you see the evidence in Thessalonica. Paul apparently wrote the book of first epistle, wrote the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the first book of the Thessalonians, at this very point. When they come back, and we see them come back in Acts 18, I'm not going to turn and read that, but we do see them join Paul, and Paul apparently sits down and quickly writes off this book. He still intended to return there, as we can see in verse 10, and there's a foreboding concern that he has for them. That's why he wants to go. And as it turned out, and we will see that, there was reason for him to want to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Paul then leaves Athens, goes to Corinth. He would remain there for a year and a half, obviously, in Acts 18. We can see that. He writes that book either before he leaves Athens or once he gets there. We don't know. I think it's probably once he gets there. But he writes that book quickly. And Silas and Timothy do rejoin him, as we said, in Acts 18. And then notably, Paul would send Timothy back again. If you go to Acts 19, I'm not going to go that far and look at it. But back in Acts 19, he would again send Timothy back to the area. We see in Philippians 2, he sends him back to Philippi at one point. Paul intended to encourage the Thessalonians by reminding them throughout this passage, and you can see it, that all Christians suffer. But all that they suffer, they do it for a reason, Judgment Day. Now, why am I putting this up here? Because that's what gets them in trouble. He keeps reminding them, he's saying it as a point of encouragement. You're suffering, and I'm suffering, and everything we're going through, we're all looking for one time, Judgment Day. And that's why we're doing everything we do. But these are young converts. And if you keep saying that,
young converts, I mean young people in the faith that are not discerning, don't know a lot, they can get messed up, and they do. So Paul keeps saying that, and they get messed up. But he does keep telling them, I want to get back to you. And I want you, if you'll notice verse 11, I want you to, in this paragraph, I want you to increase and abound. Let's just finish it, read it quickly. Verse 11, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That's His desire. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What Paul is saying is, I want you to grow to the point of loving one another and even people outside the church. I want you to grow to the point, I want you to grow to love each other as much as I love you or we love you. And that's a lot. And to the end, verse 13, that He, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one final point, we'll close with this. If they would do that, if they would just, and I'm saying if, so I'm not telling you they did, but if they would just continue growing in love and faith, if they would increase and abound, I'll even go so far to say is, if we would, if we will love each other and love all people and increase and abound in that, it will become a foundational source of strength, just like Paul says here, so that we'll be ready for judgment day. And how powerful then is that? The good tidings of faith and love. Now the only question we're left with is, did they? And we're going to come back and answer that question in the lesson next month. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Christianity is about love and faith. Love and faith in Jesus Christ, and love and faith in what He has to say and what He teaches, and then expressing that love and faith toward other people. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? And are you willing to confess your belief? And even to change your life and live your life for Him? If you are, you can be baptized this morning and all your sins will be washed away. They'll be cleansed, like Edward was talking about earlier. You can wash your robes and they'll be white as snow if you wash them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you are a member of the church. You might be a new convert like these brethren. You might have been at it for a while. But you look at your life and you know something is lacking in your faith. And it needs to be corrected. It needs to be perfected. If you're here this morning and you want to make that first step toward doing that and ask for prayers of the brethren here, then please do that. Won't you please, while we stand and sing.